The previous speaker, Rav Malinowitz, who really was, I think he was pretty accurate in terms of the halacha things he spoke about, in terms of the perspective, in terms of the fact that there are several problems, but we are professionals in overcoming obstacles. But the very questioning, can you go up to Har HaBayit? Personally, I must say, I mean, for me, it's like pretty much asking, can you get married? Are you allowed to get married? The idea of asking a question like that, and believe me, living with a wife is a much more complicated halachas. Even if we skip over the halachas of nida, the halachas of getting angry and talking lashon hara and many other things, maybe it would probably be better if a person does not get married. But
I'm sorry to interrupt you at the beginning of the speech.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. For me, it was the first time I heard it. I think he was very, but I wanted to. The reason I feel that this is the place where I want to talk about the question, and that's why I spoke. The title of my lecture, I said, was the obligation of going to Har HaBayit. And the reason I want to try to put this whole question into the context of where it should be coming from. I'm sure many of you people have read this book. It's a very, very good book. Bestseller. It's called Tanakh. If I would turn the pages here and look for how many psukim here deal with Shabbos, probably several, probably maybe even 100 psukim in this book deal with Shabbos. If I would deal with the psukim to deal with the kashrut, maybe there are two prakim, one in Parshat Re'eh, one in Parshat Shemini. If I would deal with these are the things, it's this. Maybe you can find them, I don't know where. But if I were to take out of this book all the psukim that deal with Beis HaMikdash, there would be pretty much no book left. If I take just I'm not even talking about the things that are like Medrash. I'm talking about Pshat. From the middle of Sefer Shmot, every single one of the Kelim, every single one of the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash are described, the size, the material, where it's supposed to stand, again, and again, and again, and again. I'm talking about all those portions of the Torah that we fall asleep in the middle. They're so detailed. They don't skip a single detail. And again, and again, and again, throughout the whole Vayikra, throughout the whole Bamidbar, all those long parshiot of the parsha Nisim and the parsha Musafim, the whole heart of this book is the connection to Beis HaMikdash. We talk about the same thing happens in the Prakim in Melachim of Shlomo HaMelech, the building of his Beis HaMikdash. Again in Divrei Yamin, the prophecies of the prophets. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? What are they warning us about? The biggest catastrophe is going to happen is Beis HaMikdash. Today, if it doesn't live the biggest catastrophe for Beis HaMikdash, no, we can live a Jewish life without a Beis HaMikdash. Is a Beis HaMikdash something, a Jewish concept, something that sometimes I see people have? No, something I see people saying, no, it's a paganic concept, bringing Korbanot. You can, if the Tanakh is a Jewish book, then basically the heart of our whole Jewish life, the heart, the essence of our whole Jewish life begins from the connection to Beis HaMikdash. You can't even eat a piece of chocolate cake without, and when you finish, you don't say thank you HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a delicious dietetic low-cal cake. You say HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'al Mizbachecha Ba'al Heichalecha. You go and get married and you break the glass, not because you want to clap your hand and say Mazel Tov. I'll give you an example, an unbelievable example. We all know in just a few days, we're going to be fasting memory of Beit HaMikdash. Just 100 years before the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, there was a much bigger catastrophe for Am Yisrael. What is that? Nobody even knows. 100 years before, 90% of Am Yisrael were sent out to Galut. 10 Shvatim, Galut Ashur, Sancheriv, Maybe some of these names sound really, none of you heard of them. They're most of them appear in this book. 90% of Am Yisrael were sent out to Golos. Not a single fast day was set on the Jewish calendar to memorize that. To memorize the Churban Beit HaMikdash, we have four fast days. Asara B'Teves, when they begin the siege over the city. Then again, Shivat Sar Batam is when they break the wall. When they build the wall, when they break the wall, then we have it, and then the Churban itself. And then when they're trying to rebuild themselves, and the murder, the assassination of Gedaliah, which is the last chance. Okay, even if we talk about the three of the five, the Chachamim gave fifth day, are Beit HaMikdash. If I take not the Tanakh, not the fast days. You take the Shas. If you want to remove anything to do with Beit HaMikdash, I'm not talking about Kodshim and Taharos and half of Moed. What does Yom talk about? What does Pesachim talk about? What does Chagiga talk about? What are they all talking about? That you can't see. We can't. The understanding of our Jewish life. If you take out Beit HaMikdash, there is no Jewish life there. It doesn't exist. The whole heart, the whole essence of our life is how much we are connected to Beit HaMikdash. This is where I want to first begin. If we don't understand this, then we can start asking, can you go up to Har HaBayit? The question is, hey, can you not go up to Har HaBayit? And I think the example that Rav Malina was giving was a perfect example. I don't go up to Har HaBayit because I really want to. I have a covet to Beit HaMikdash. You know, I really, I'm more a Mikdash. Exactly the same person. Listen, I want it. I'm afraid Chas v'Sholom, I'm going to be over aver of Kibbud Abayim. I'm totally disconnecting myself from my parents. I'm not going to talk to them because if I talk to them, maybe I'll talk too high, maybe too late. Chas v'Sholom, you know, Kibbud Abayim says if you do Kibbud Abayim, you get Lamanya Richun Yamecha. If you don't, you can Chas v'Sholom, it's Misa. I don't want to get into such a danger. I'm going to totally disconnect. I'm not going to call my parents ever. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to come visit them. Everybody understands that this is totally anti-Kibbud Av V'Em. Everybody understands that it's impossible to even ask a question like that. It's impossible to even start thinking like that. So this is the place where we come from. And people say, listen, the fact that I don't go up to Har HaBayit, it brings me closer. I feel the Kedusha. I'm just going to mention, I don't know if Yaakov is going to talk about that. We're going to be publicizing at the end of this week a survey that we did amongst Am Yisrael, religious and non-religious. One of the most painful things for me was 60% of Am Yisrael are sure that the holiest place for the Jewish people is the Kotel. Just to get a picture of what the size of the Kotel is compared to Har HaBayit. Okay, this is Har HaBayit. This is the Kotel. Okay? This is Har HaBayit. This is the Kotel. 144 dunams or a 60 meter wall. 144 dunams, which means 500 meters by 300 meters. That's the size of Har HaBayit. And we're the Kotel. Everybody knows that the Kotel is the oldest remnant of the Beit HaMikdash, where Jews have been praying for several centuries. That word, the sentence I just said is 100% true, except for every single word in it. It's not the oldest, the east is the older. It's not a remnant of Beit HaMikdash, it has nothing to do with Beit HaMikdash, it's a wall that was built, a retaining wall, built by Herod. It has not been there for hundreds, it's not prayed there for hundreds, it's the first mentioning of Kotel HaMaravi in Jewish ever is in the 17th century. The first time ever mentioned there. And why was it mentioned? Because the Jews were not allowed to go on to Har HaBayit. And so therefore they had to find a place. Usually in the earlier ages, they would go to the east side. Therefore the Shar HaRachamim. Later on, when they could, they go right on to it. The Rambam made a celebration. Vav Cheshvan. Every single year he asked his children to celebrate that day because that was the day he went on to Har HaBayit. I know it wasn't the Rambam. The Rambam says, Frank, what does a Frank understand in the Halacha? But that's what he said. He made a Yom Tov for all of his descendants to please celebrate the day we went up to Harabait. Nobody ever, the Radvaz, who was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim 500 years ago, wrote exactly questions about whether the second floor on Harabait, do you have to go to the mikveh or not. He was the rabbi of Yerushalayim, and people were going up to Harabait. There was no question. The Meiri that Rav Malinowitz mentioned before, he says the exact quote is Minat Bechol Yom Sholim Harabai. Everybody knows he goes there. How can you ask a question? Everybody knows he goes to Harabai. So this is for me the very concept from where we have to begin. There's no question about it. It's, you know, sometimes when I used to work in the government, and there's the law of Mekomot Kedoshim. Mekomot Kedoshim in Eretz Israel. So we have the Mekomot Kedoshim LeNotzrim, there's Knesiyat HaKever, there's this Knesiyat, there's Hara Osher, there's several different churches. Because the places that are holy for the Muslims are the Knesiyat in Yafo, and the Knesiyat in Akko, and the Mizgad in Yafo, and in Ramla, and in Akko. And these are the holy places. What are the holy places for Am Yisrael? Kever Unkelos, and Kever Yonatan Ben Uziel, and Kever this, and Kever that. We all know you go to Kever Rashbi. It's not so. The Rambam says he's not allowed to go daven at a kever. You know that? The Rambam says they're allowed to. You don't raise your amatim. Many Rishonim argue with that. You're allowed to go daven there, but you have to make sure you're mechaven to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. But you're not. Halachically, basically, you're not allowed to raise your amatim. The Rambam said you're not allowed to go daven in the kever. We don't find throughout all of Tanakh anybody who goes daven in kever. Okay, so maybe today we have. What happens is, if we don't have Harabait, then we have to find other places. So we have to go to Uman. So we have to go to the Harashmi. I always tell my friends, I'm dying to go to Uman. I really, very, very much want to go. But what can I do? Kadosh Baruch Hu told me you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to worship Avodah Zarah. I don't want to talk Lashon Hara on anybody. I don't want to talk Lashon Hara, excuse me. But I want to understand what is the price that we're paying, what that we're paying for not going to Harabait. We're paying the price we're paying is that people are developing other things. People are developing other imaginary holy places. There's no holiness. In Torah, a keber is tamei, not kadosh. Tamei. If you go to a grave, you touch a grave, you're even under the same ceiling above a grave, you become tamei, not kadosh. If you want the mekamot tmeim l'am Yisrael, I can give a whole list of cemeteries. There's not the mekamot kadoshim l'am Yisrael. So I spoke a little bit negative. I want to behold and speak about a little bit. So what do we do when we go to Harabais? What is the feeling we try to connect when we go to Harabais? What do we do when we go to Harabais? For me, the whole message of the Torah, the whole message of that Am Yisrael, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to this world, is the fact that it's not HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the world. It's the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says there's a place where I have chosen. Hamakom asher yivchar Hashem, and I have chosen that, and this is the place where I have my divine presence is there. This is the place that three times a year a person is obligated to go there. Shalosh pamim b'shana yirekol v'churchal pnei Hashem hamakom asher yivchar. Bamakom doesn't say babayit. Bamakom asher yivchar. Bamakom asher yivchar. That is the description. Makom asher yivchar is Har Habayit. The questioning about, I'm not going to go into the question about do we know the exact places, because if you don't know the exact places, maybe it's not Jerusalem, maybe it's Paris. It's not Jerusalem, how do you know it's Jerusalem? Okay, do we have a proof that yes, we have a proof of Jerusalem, it's Jerusalem. And that's Harabait. And of the 144 dunams there, you're not allowed to go into maybe 187 amot by 135 amot, which means less than five dunams, which means 90% of the place you're allowed, 95% of the place you're allowed to go there. And if we are makpid to go only in the places where according to all the shittot you're allowed to go. But I want to get back to the feeling that you feel when you go into Harabait, because this is, for me, it really is the essence of going to Harabait. What does it mean that you go to the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to present to his, for his presence of his divine presence? It has two understandings in my eyes. The two understandings are the two major kelim of Beit HaMikdash in a way. The two major kelim in Beit HaMikdash, the two focus points of Beit HaMikdash are on the one hand the Aron, which is located in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, on the foundation stone of the world. What is the foundation stone of the world? It's the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to the world. The Aron, what's in the Aron? The Luchot. The Luchot were given on Har Sinai, the words of Hashem that were given on the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Vayered Hashem. The place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Aron, and the which is the one focus point of Har Abayit, of the Beit Mikdash, and that expresses, I would say, if I would draw it, it would be a movement from up down. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I come to Har Abayit to accept, to receive. I come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to recharge my spiritual batteries. If every single plastic cell phone needs to be recharged, definitely a human soul needs to be recharged. How do you do that? 3 times a year, you come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you come to the house of Hashem, and you say, Hashem, I want to feel, I want to receive, I want to absorb. When the Beit HaMikdash is there, and we're able to smell the essence of the incense, we're able to hear the music of the Levim. Now today we in Beit in Davening we say Hayom Yom Zuzuzuz Amen V'Amen, you know that one? In the Beit HaMikdash you're able to hear the music of the Levim with 120 trumpets and 300 lyres, and there they are. By the way, today you go to Har Abayit, there are much more than 300 lyres. but you're able to hear the music of HaKadosh Baruch. You're able to hear, you're connecting to HaKadosh Baruch, you're receiving, you're recharging, you go back home, you're going to talk to your wife differently, you're going to eat breakfast differently, you are a person that met, you are at the place of Hashem. That's one way of the influence that Har Abayit has on a person. The other thing is the exact opposite. The first time the place of Har Abayit is mentioned is when Avram Avinu was told to bring his son to Har HaMoriah. By the way, it's not a midrash that place is called Har HaMoriah. The pasuk in Divrei, I mean, that the Har that the Goren Aravna, you see that David HaMelech bought, is a Har HaMoriah. What does he go there, Har HaMoriah? He brings to Hashem. What is he bringing to Hashem? He's bringing to Hashem his son, his beloved son, his past, his future, he's giving everything to Hashem. And he is teaching us the basics of Emunah in Hashem. The basic of Emunah in Hashem is to say, Hashem, here I am, everything you want from me, I'm ready to give to you. The movement we're talking about is from down up. It's the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach that you climb up. You're going up. The Mizbeach, it says, it is built on the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man. So we have the Mizbeach, which is the movement of going up, and the Aron, which resembles it. So when you go to Har Abayit, we do a lot of imagining there, because you can actually feel it, you can actually hear it, you can actually smell it, you can actually, really, you go there. And you say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his ways. The police don't let us daven there. You experience davening on Har Abayit different than you've ever in your whole life. You know what it is to stand there and daven and yell davening without a single vocal voice heard. You stand there and you're totally thinking about everything, all your needs. You're thinking about how lucky you are to be married to the most wonderful wife in the world. You're thinking of how many things Hashem gave you. You're thinking of the people who need help, and you want to mention their name. And here you are mentioning at the place where Hashem says, here I am. So you're going there, and you're saying, Hashem, here I am. If we go in the summer, that you're actually bringing the Bikurim, you'd be bringing the Bikurim? You say, Hashem, thank you for the land you gave us. Everything we have is a present from you. You know what kind of anava you develop in yourself? When you say you're ready, you understand that your whole life is devoted for Hashem. So when you go to Har Abayit, you go through an experience with mixed feelings. Rav Yitzchak Levi says when he goes to Har Abayit, he makes two brachas. Shechiyana v'kimana v'gan lazan azman azeh and Dayan Ha'emet. What does that mean? You're going to a place where on the one hand you say, wow! If we look back at anybody here in this room who's over the age of 70, in his life, he has seen more than any other Jew in the history of since the of Am Yisrael. What Am Yisrael has gone through the past 70 years, from the down lowest of the Holocaust to the highest of the present of Medinat Israel, of Har HaBayit B'yadeinu, of all these great things, and the falling and the ups. And look, nobody, never in history of Am Yisrael has there been so many Jews in Eretz Israel, has there been so much learning Torah in Eretz Israel, has there been so much Jewish life in Eretz Israel. Look how lucky we are. We're so lucky. I always say my grandfather was the smartest person in Poland in 1920 when he went to America, and all of his brothers said, "You're crazy, what are you going to America? There's no future for Jewish people in America. Stay here with us in Poland." So he was a man of vision. And unfortunately, Mehmet, all of his siblings stayed in Poland. But even I'm sure when he was in 1920, somebody would have told him, "Listen, you know, one of your grandchildren is going to be living in Yerushalayim." He would have thought, "You're crazy." Baruch Hashem, my grandfather, in the last 25 years of his life, he himself lived in Yerushalayim. So we have a lot to thank Hashem about. We have a lot to thank Hashem about. On the other hand, of course, the situation that so many people are still so totally far from it, and Har HaBayit plays no role in many of their lives, where it's supposed to be the centerpiece of our whole life. When you go there and you see the situation, that instead of a place where all the Nevi'im tell us that this is the place where the message of Lo Yisa Goyel Goy Cherev Lo Yimadu Od Milchama, this is the place where all the nations will be coming and calling Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, and this place is a place where people are instigating terror and hatred and anything you can only think of. This is something we have to cry about. On the other hand, the whole mixed feelings. If you ask me personally, what would I prefer today would be on Har HaBayit, a Yankee Stadium, or a house of prayer to one God? I know what I prefer there. So the whole life of mixed feelings, how HaKadosh Baruch was running this whole world, you get the feeling there, and you think of so many different things when you're there in Har HaBayit. We have the schut here of hearing Rav Yaakov Heyman, who will be speaking after me. You'll be able to introduce him much better than I am, even though I love him, the label of a nefesh. He guides many people in Har HaBayit. Anyway, I will personally be going on Har HaBayit this Thursday, and then again on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday next week. I try to go up to Har HaBayit at least twice a week. I'm kubul on myself. Bezrat Hashem, I try to do that. Sometimes I do two or three or four times a day, but I try to do at least twice a week. And anybody who wants to join me or join anybody else, there Baruch Hashem, there are more and more groups. The good side of it, when I started going to Har HaBayit 25 years ago, I was barely able to find a million of people in who that were going to Har HaBayit. I remember I went to my Rav in Yeshiva. I'm not going to mention him, he's a well-known Rav, and I said, "Listen, I want to go to Har HaBayit." He said, "No, it's Asur." I said, "Rabbi, let's sit and learn the thing." And Baruch Hashem, we learned it, and then we went up together. Because people are the ignorance of knowledge in terms of going to Har HaBayit. More and more rabbis are with us now. We have hundreds of rabbis who are supporting the going up to Har HaBayit. And this is the good side. And this is what I devote my life to. I'm the director, chairman of an organization called the Temple Mount Heritage Foundation. It's all based on donations, so anybody who wants afterwards to support my activities, more than welcome. But basically, the biggest support is if I see every single one of the people here in this room whose wife lets him, Bezrat Hashem, come up and join us there this week.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Rabbi Glick. They say that his hair wasn't red before he got on fire with Har HaBayit. So, little history actually. About 13 years ago, when we lived in Ramat Beit Shemesh, and Ramat Beit Shemesh was in its diaper stage, a gentleman by the name of Yaakov Heyman came out to the neighborhood, because he wanted to speak to people about Har HaBayit. Yosef Simons, whose pictures are all over here, and myself were actually some of the people in that group. Yaakov Heyman took us up to Har HaBayit the first time that we were ever there. He's with us tonight, and he'll be speaking in just a moment. I would like to say, though, that at the time there was a movement to encourage cities to pick a date in the month and make sure to always send representatives on that date of the month to Har HaBayit. If it's two people, if it's five people, sometimes the Har is closed on that date of the month because it's a Friday. You go on Sunday, you go on Thursday. Baruch Hashem, since the Har has been open for the past 8 years, whatever it is, I can say that just about every month on the 7th or somewhere near the 7th, there have been representatives from Beit Shemesh, not myself, but people who have been mocked to make sure to go every month. Some of them are in this room. Yosef, Donnie Seaman, who may be seeing some of his material later this evening. There's other people. There's actually a Beit Shemesh Harabayit email list that you're not familiar with for people who are interested in going. The 7th of Av is coming up on Sunday. And in order to help people who might want to join us, first speak to your Rav, for sure. Don't do things on your own. But if you would like to go, we will do anything we can to help arrange that you can do so. Usually people meet there at 7:30 in the morning because they want to get to work. However, I try to get to work later, and therefore I try to go about 8:30 in the morning. There's different hours in Harabai when it's open, when it's closed. Usually it's open. I won't get into that now. There's different hours. If anybody would like to go, please feel free. We're Mitzvah Shem going to be having a trip, perhaps with Rabbi Glick, this Sunday. But as Rabbi Glick mentioned, he's really available all the time, or he's willing to take people all the time. Yaakov Heyman is also around. And with no more delays, I'd like to ask Yaakov Heyman to please help do for all of you what he was able to do for me.
Thank you, Aryeh. A very warm welcome. I'm happy to say that I didn't make enough copies. I mean, I'm really very happy to say. I only made 10 copies, but so you'll have to share. I wrote them in Hebrew, but we'll translate as we need to.
There's one more here.
Just one thing in terms of the what Rav Yehuda Glick mentioned about the poll. During the last few weeks, we did a poll. The reason we did a poll is that we want to start doing things which will encourage two things. Number one, people that are committed to the idea of going up to Har HaBayit, to encourage them to do so. We want to get to a point where instead of just between 15 and 20 Jews are going up to Har HaBayit, the fee Tahara a day, we want it to become between 200 and 500. That's going to take some doing. I'm talking about people that are committed to going up to Har HaBayit. The second thing that we want to do relates to the poll. What Rav Yehuda mentioned when he was speaking was that the poll indicated that 60% of the Jewish people that were asked in the state of Israel indicated that the Kotel is the holiest place. Let's just break it down a little bit, because that poll was all the Migzarim, from Haredi, Dati Leumi, Mesorati, and Chiluni. If we just look at the national religious community and the Haredi community, approximately a little bit more than 50%, just a little bit more than 50% said Har HaBayit. But that means almost 50% said the Kotel. So we have a lot of work to do, even within our own community. The first time I went up to Har HaBayit, about 15 years ago, I was looking on the internet. I put in the Temple Mount because I had always assumed that going up to Har HaBayit was something which was asur. But I put in Temple Mount in English, and I came across someone by the name of Rav Yosef Elboim. I see the name Rav Yosef Elboim. I call up on the phone number that's listed on the internet, I give him a call, and I hear a Hasidic accent answering on the other side. And I told him, I see this ad going up to Har HaBayit according to Halakha. It seems like it's the Tarte de Satre, and it's a contradiction in terms. How can it possibly be? So he laughed and he says, so you come to my lecture and you'll understand why that's not the case. And one of the things that I was very pleased to hear Rav Milinowitz say this evening, that we're not just talking about something which is mutar, we're talking about something which is a mitzvah. Going up to Har HaBayit is a mitzvah. We'll go over some of the things in the sheets that I've prepared here. Just before that, I'd like to say another couple of things. Coming out of the Galut to the Geulah, it has a physical aspect that's coming here, and has a spiritual aspect, which is going out of the mentality of Galut. It was already said a few different ways this evening, but another example is agriculture. Somebody that comes to Eretz Yisrael to take part in agriculture, to grow things, to plant things. There's so many halachot that go into agriculture. I mean, you could easily say, why should I get involved with it? I'll buy all of my produce from Europe. Why should I get involved in these things here? I'm likely to do all kinds of things I shouldn't be doing. But that's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants us to live here and do everything we need to do to live here. That means doing the holy things that we have to do. And Har HaBayit is one of them. Another thing I'd like to mention is that over the last half year, we had this idea to create an amuta. Let's start a bit earlier. 15 years ago, the Rabbanut HaRashit wanted to start the possibility of building a Beit Knesset in Har HaBayit. Bezrat Hashem, Beit Mikdash will be tomorrow morning, but we know that things take time, and we thought maybe the first thing, or the Rabbanut thought at that time, maybe we should have started with a Beit Knesset. It didn't really get off the ground. There was a Va'ada that was divided 2-4, and nothing happened. So we met with one of the Rabbanim. I don't want to actually get into names right now. We'll be publicizing it soon. And we have the idea, so let's make an amuta, a public amuta, for the purpose of making a Beit Knesset in Har HaBayit, and we would solve a lot of problems. So we've been working on it for the last 6 months. The name of the amuta was supposed to be Amutat Yishai, for the establishment of synagogues on Har HaBayit. Why Yishai? Yishai is Rashi Tevot, right? Yud Shin Yud, Yachad Shivtei Yisrael, the tribes of Israel together. And Yishai was also the father of David. So we say, just like Yishai brought forth David, a Beit Knesset Bezrat Hashem will bring forth Beit HaMikdash. So we handed this all into the Rasham Amutot, and for 6 months he's playing around with this, saying, well, we're not sure that the name is not going to be pogea with the regishut of with the feelings of the tzibur. And you're talking about putting a Beit Knesset in Har HaBayit. So what tzibur could he possibly be talking about, for heaven's sake? The Hezbollah, that's clearly going to bother them, but should be our concern. We finally had to compromise, and the name of the amuta was finally approved. The amuta, the name of the amuta is Amutat Yishai Lakamat Batei Knesset Al Har HaKodesh. So we couldn't say Har HaBayit, we could say Har HaKodesh, but Baruch Hashem has the same idea. So this is something that will be publicized in the near future, and hopefully we'll get traction and create a situation where we will have a place on Har HaBayit as soon as possible, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Jews can come up to Har HaBayit and be in the right place. Okay, the pages that I have, what I wanted to do was present some type of like a roadmap, starting from the beginning all the way through. People that go up to Har HaBayit, I mean, what's the consensus? What kinds of things are they feeling? Are they thinking about? When a person wants to do something, if he feels that he's got it pretty much understood from the beginning to the end, it helps him do what he feels that he should be doing. The first thing we want to mention is number one. Our tachlit, our tachlis is Am Yisrael, is Kiddusha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be an Am Kadosh and make the world a holy place. We have in the Torah, Deber el kol adat ben Yisrael, v'amart elahem kiroshim to you, ki kadosh ani Hashem lokechem. Speak to the people of Israel, to the congregation of Israel, and tell them, you should be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Another pasuk, V'atem tiyuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh, ele hadrim asher to deber el ben Yisrael. And you should be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is what you should tell the people of Israel. So we know our first task, which has to infuse everything we do, is to be a holy people and raise the level of holiness throughout the entire world. Now, in the created world, there are three tchumim, three areas of holiness that we can think of, three areas that we can make holy. There's people, there's the holiness of the person, there's the holiness of the place, and there's the holiness of time. What we have to try and do is make all of those areas holy. Make ourselves as people holy, make places holy, and make time holy. Now, we have a problem because, on the one hand, holiness ultimately comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's a separation between us. Between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's a separation. How do we bridge that separation? So through the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he gave us another command in the Torah. Vasuli Migdash Vishachanti B'tocham. Har HaBayit and Beit HaMikdash gives us a way of bridging the gap between our finite capabilities of holiness to the completely unlimited holiness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, make me a house and I will dwell with you. And we can bridge that gap between us. And like Rashi says in the Pasuk, Vasuli Mikdash Vishachanti B'tocham, Vasuli Shmi Beit Kedusha, make a house of holiness. And the meaning is a house where we do holy things. So what do we accomplish with Beit Mikdash? We come to the actual the summit of holiness in terms of people, the summit of holiness in terms of place, and the summit of holiness in terms of time. The holiness in people reaches its heights in Levi'im and Kohanim and Kohen Gadol. The holiness in place clearly is Har HaBayit, HaAzarah, Echal, and Kodesh HaKodeshim. And the holiness of Zman, Avodah, Tefillah, B'Mikdash, and Karbanot. And the holiest possible combination is the Kohen Gadol in Kodesh HaKodeshim and Yom Kippur. So the Beit Mikdash gives us an opportunity to reach the highest possible heights of holiness that we're capable of reaching. Okay, so the first thing we have to understand then is holiness is something that infuses our lives. Now, Beit Mikdash is not something which was just commanded once, and once we do it, and then the Beit Mikdash is destroyed, then we can forget about it until something happens from the heavens. The mitzvah of making a Beit Mikdash is something which goes in every generation. It's not something that we can ever skip over. And the Rambam says in Hilchot Beit HaPeturah, Mitzvah Taseh Lasot Beit Hashem Muchan Liyot Makrivim Bo Karbanot V'Chogin Elav Shalosh Pamim Shana V'Asu LeMikdash. It's a mitzvah asay. It's a mitzvah to build Beit Mikdash, always in every generation. And he continues also, "Va'kol chayivim livnot usaad ba'atzmam uvamamonam anashim anashim." And everyone is responsible to build and to help with also their funds, men and women. And Chazal also says that any generation in which the temple was not built, it's as if it was destroyed. That means all of us in every generation have a responsibility to do what we can do to build Beit Mikdash. And as Yehuda mentioned also, clearly almost half of the mitzvot that we have in the Torah are connected to Beit Mikdash. Alright, so now we know that we have to have a Beit Mikdash. But who does that? We hear a lot of people saying that, well, Beit Mikdash will fall from the heavens. I guess when you're talking about a people that have been in Kalut, in exile for so many centuries, I guess it's a consoling thing to think that Beit Mikdash will simply fall from the heavens. But Beit Mikdash is not something which will fall from the heaven. Beit Mikdash is something that we have to do. There's clearly an idea of Hashem completing the holiness of Beit Mikdash. But it has to start with us. It's called Hitorut Latata, waking up from beneath, from below, which is matched by Min Hashamayim Hitorut Dele'ela, Hashem waking up. And as we have a quote from Rabbi Yeshaya Halevi Horvitz, Hashla, Mikoach Avodat Mikdash Lamata, from the potential of the strength of the Mikdash from below, Muchan Lekebel Hashpa'a Mimikdash Milamala, it gets influenced from above. It does not come down from above until there is the awakening from below. First there has to be an awakening from below. That's us. Dahaino kishalamata kisei v'hachana shetishre alav hashpa'a mimikdash milamata. First of all, there has to be a place on which there can be a hashpa'ah from the mikdash from above. So we understand that it has to start with us. A Kadosh Baruch Hu will do everything that he can do, but it has to start with us. And even in the time of the Beit Mikdash, the Kohen, we know that in the time of the first Beit Mikdash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought Esh from the heavens to consume the Karban. But then why did the Kohen have to bring Esh? HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have done it entirely on his own. But it's a mitzvah that we have to be involved in doing things. The same thing with the Lechem, Hapanim. The tables were structured in such a way that there was air around the bread so that it wouldn't spoil. But it was already a miracle that the bread would last a week and not spoil. So why make the tables a certain way? Because we have to do our part, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do his part. So there's also a question in terms of Beit Mikdash. Alright, so Bnei Adam, people have to build Beit Mikdash. But who is that? Is that Am Yisrael or is it Mashiach? Now the Rambam also says in Igir Teman, Melech HaMashiach Yofia, Kshiyisrael Yivnu Et Yerushalayim Ver HaMikdash Va'az Yavo Mashiach El HaYichal HaBanui. The Mashiach will appear after Israel has built Yerushalayim and the Mikdash, and then the Mashiach will come to the Heichal which has been built. Interesting. That first Bnei Israel build Beit Mikdash, and then Mashiach. And if we look at the Seder of our Tefillah that we pray every day, first we have Kibbutz Galiyot, Tekava Shofar Gadol Acheroteinu. After that we have the Sanhedrin, Hashiva Shofteinu Kavarishona. After which is Binyat Yerushalayim V'Hamikdash, right? Yerushalayim Yerchad Rachamim Tashuv. And then afterwards is Melech Mashiach. It's Emach David Abdecha, Mehirat Tatsmiach. It's almost as if in a reverse way that the Galut happened, which was first we lost the Melech, and then we lost the Mikdash, and then we lost the Sanhedrin. Apparently, in a reverse way, it's all going to return. First the Sanhedrin, and then Beit Mikdash, and then Melech Mashiach. If Am Yisrael is not successful in building Beit Mikdash, the Mashiach will take care of it. But it doesn't have to wait for him. In the same way that Kibbutz Galiyot does not have to wait for Mashiach. Okay, so the next thing we want to talk about, and it was mentioned before, going up to Har HaBayit is a mitzvah. So what are the mitzvot today? Yes? First of all, karbonot, some of them we can, karbon pesach we can bring today. The mitzvah of Beit Mikdash is something which is leolam. In other words, before Beit Mikdash was built, it was a mitzvah to build it. Once it was destroyed, it still has to be rebuilt. There were reasons why it was destroyed. The first Beit Mikdash was destroyed for a number of reasons, for Avodah Zorah, for other things that Am Yisrael were not beseder. The second Beit Mikdash was because of Sinat Chinam. But that doesn't mean that because it was destroyed we no longer have a mitzvah to build it. It means we do have to rebuild it. Clearly our actions, if Hashem wants them, we will succeed. But it doesn't mean because it was destroyed that we don't have a mitzvah to rebuild it.
No, not to rebuild it. To go to Har-Bayit.
Okay. This, we'll come to this in a minute. What has to do with what's the mitzvah of Morah Mikdash that Rav Milner spoke about. We'll come to that in a minute. Karbanot, for example. Today, even though there's not Beit Mikdash, Karban Pesach can be offered. The Rambam says in Hilchot Beit HaBechira, "Vegam nitan la'akriv karbanot beter mivne Beit HaMikdash." Karbanot can be brought even before Beit Mikdash is built. One of the main things that we can do today, before Beit Mikdash is rebuilt, is tefillah, to be mitpalel, and it's a special mitzvah to pray on Har HaBayit. It says in the Torah, "Umikdashi u'mikdashi tirau." My Mikdash, you must hold in awe. Now the Yerushalmi, the Targum Yerushalmi, how does he translate that? Uvabeit Mikdashi tevun mitzalin b'dichilta. In my Mikdash, you will pray with trepidation, with awe. In other words, the Yirah has to be through Tefillah, according to the Targum of Yerushalmi. That's to go to the Beit Mikdash and to pray. In other words, one of the functions of Beit Mikdash is not is not just to bring korbanot, but actually to go there and pray. Missing a page here. We have also from in Malachim, in Sefer Malachim of Shlomo, when he built the Mikdash, his speech that he made for the dedication of the Mikdash. He goes over and over again the importance of praying there. V'shamate el tichinat abdecha v'amcha Yisrael asher yitpalalu el ha-makom hazeh. When he gave Amcha Yisrael lifnei oyev asher yichtechu lecha v'shavu elecha v'odu et shmecha v'yitpalalu v'yitchananu elecha v'bayit hazeh. One pasuk after every pasuk, he talks about the importance of praying in Beit HaMikdash. From its very inception, it was meant to be a place of prayer. And Sefer Yeshayahu v'hayveotim el har kodshi v'simachtim b'veit tfilati olotehem v'zivchehem l'ratzon al mizbechi ki beiti beit tfila yikarei l'chol ha'amin. We also, there's a Masechet Smachot. It's one of the Masechtot in the back of the of Nezikin in our Gemarot, which also has a number of examples of praying on Har Abayit. B'yom HaRishon u'b'yom HaSheni, we're talking about an Avel, someone who was a relative was passed away, and he has this week of Shiva. B'yom HaRishon u'b'yom HaSheni ein nichnas l'Har Abayit, u'b'shlishi nichnas u'mikif b'derech smol. As the Rav Milinowitz mentioned, when we go up to Har Abayit, we generally do a counterclockwise path. But someone who is an Avel does a clockwise path. But we see here very clearly that the Masechet is talking about going up to Har Abayit for purposes other than Karbanot. Elu shemakifin mismol, aval minude, mi sheyesh lo chole betoch beito, umi sheavad lo aveda, malech umikif al smol. In other words, someone who, as we mentioned, an Avel goes small, goes to the left, someone else goes to the right. It talks about further, it goes to another examples of, for example, a woman whose daughter was ill, and she went up to Har Abayit to pray for her daughter, and she was not willing to come down from Har Abayit until she heard that her daughter had been cured. It talks about someone who had a Sefer Torah that was lost. He went up to Har Abayit to pray that he would find a Sefer Torah, and he was not willing to come down from Har Abayit until he found that his Sefer Torah had been found. And it goes on to indicate that even small things, anything that a person has to pray for, he should pray for in Har Abayit, because that's the main place of praying. I understand that you studied Masechet Midot over the past week, and also Masechet Midot talks about exactly when you go into Har Abayit, how you're supposed to, in what direction you're supposed to go, to the right or to the left, but clearly indicating that going up to Har Abayit is a mitzvah. The Rambam indicates in Sefer HaMitzvot, in his book of his commandments, that the fifth commandment in his Taryag Mitzvot, V'amizvah chamishit, hi shisivanu la'avdo yit'aleh, that we are supposed to worship him. V'amru ma'avdehu v'torato, avdehu b'mikdasho, that we are supposed to worship him in his mikdash. The highest level of tefillah is in the Beit Mikdash or on Har Abayit. It was covered previously, both Rav Milinowitz and Rav Yehuda spoke about the importance of Yirah and Morah HaMikdash. It's such an important concept. Morah, you had asked previously, how is it that we know that we still have to do it today? How do we know that going to Har Abayit to show Morah today? So we know that Chazal wrote that Et Shabtotai Tishmoru V'et Mikdashi Tirau. Just like Shabbat is forever, also Yirah Mikdash is forever. It doesn't, and they said very clearly that Morah Mikdash does not stop with the Korban. Even though the Beit Mikdash was destroyed because of our sins, we still must relate to Har Abayit with Morah. What does that mean? As Rav Milinowitz had mentioned, it doesn't mean not going to Har Abayit. It means we have a mitzvah to go there and act with Morah. And we do that today. As we go into Har Abayit, we do it specifically to be there and show Morah Mamakom. So therefore, even today, going up to Har HaBayit, we're going there to, we have a number of mitzvot that we're able to accomplish. Murah Mikdash, Tfilah B'Mikdash, and a third mitzvah is Kibush. I mean, clearly, we're in a situation, a difficult situation today, which Bezrat Hashem will get out of. But even though we heard Mota Gur in 1967 say, Har HaBayit is in our hands, it really isn't in our hands. Maybe in a very technical, legal way it is, but not on a day-to-day basis, it's not. Now, how can that possibly change? It can only change with more and more Jews going to Har HaBayit, the Tahara, and doing the mitzvot that we have to do there. That is mamash kibush. And it's something which every time you go up to Har HaBayit, you're doing a mitzvah of kibush, especially when you have the intention to do that. It was touched on also in terms of the different places in Har HaBayit. And it patterns after the Midbar. When Bnei Yisrael were in the Midbar, there was the Machane Shechina, which is without Tumat Met. There was Machane Leviya, which we know was, there could be Tumat Met there. For what reason? Who was in Tumat in Machane Leviya? Moshe Rabbeinu. And what did he have with him? Atzmot Yosef. So from that we know that Machane Leviya, there can be Tumat Met in Machane Leviya. And Machane Yisrael, Tumat Keri, Avalot Tumat Sarat. So in our day, how does that pattern after Midbar? The Azara is Machane Shechina, so that must be without Tumat Met. Har HaBayit, outside of the Azara, is Machane Leviya, so that can be with Tumat Met. And Yerushalayim HaMikudeshet is like Machane Yisrael was in the Midbar. What I'd like to take a look at, have us take a look at, which we haven't seen until now, the two back pages show a couple of maps. If we look at the very first one, because people ask clearly, everything sounds theoretically very interesting, but how do we know where we're going? The first map you see is a topographical map, and a topographical map is one that shows lines of height, concentric lines showing height above sea level. We see that the lines, they're not circles, but they're around one another, and they get closer and closer until towards the center of Har HaMoriah, the highest point of Mount Moriah, is exactly where we know Evan HaShtiyah. Evan HaShtiyah is the holy stone, the rock, which is in what's called Kipat HaSela. Why is it called Kipat HaSela? Because that's the rock, the dome of the rock, Evan HaShtiyah. And it just so happens that that is the highest part of Har HaMoriah. From that part, everything goes down, is a descent. It's interesting, whoever goes on to Har HaBayit can see that around Har HaBayit, there are a number of hills which are higher, and which we know, it talks about Har HaMoriah as Ben Tefav Shechem. Around, from within the high points, or the shoulders, is Har HaBayit. So and that's exactly the way it is today. Whoever goes on Har HaBayit can see that there are other hills around it, which are actually a bit higher, but everything then goes down and comes up again to the center of Har HaBayit. Now you see also rectangles that were drawn here around the center of the high point. These rectangles are showing what are the possible borders of what, you know, Takama, 500 Amma and 500 Amma. If you studied Masechet Midot, then you understand that Har HaBayit is meant to be 500 Amma by 500 Amma. But does not say within Masechet Midot where exactly within 500 Amma is the Mikdash. It says that the majority of the area is on the south, a little bit less on the west, a little bit less on the north, and a little bit less on the east. And that fits in perfectly with the map that you're looking at now. We see that the highest point on the Mount of Moriah shows the largest distance from the south. Next to it is from the west. Next to it is to the north. And then from the edge, which we don't see here, from the edge of the Kodesh Kodeshim, the smallest distance is to the west. If we turn the page, then you see Beit HaMikdash superimposed on Har HaBayit. And here we see more clearly the distances between the building of Har HaBayit and the borders of Takama. And also something else very interesting. Why doesn't in Masechet Midot It gives all kinds of measurements. Why doesn't it give the measurement? It just says the largest from the south, next to it from the east. It doesn't say how many amot. It doesn't give an exact measurement. Well, one of the reasons possibly could be, we see that Beit HaMikdash was built on a east-west axis. The Takama, the boundaries are not on an east-west, west or north-south axis. It's a little bit turned. So if you try and say what is the measurement from one of the walls to the boundary, there is no one measurement. It changes. I mean, the measurement from here to here is not the same as the measurement from here to here. So the best the Mishnah could possibly say is that the majority of the area is to the south, next to it to the east and north and west. There was a question about the chel. What is the chel? If you see on the paper that first of all we have the azara, we have the azrat nashim, and then there's a thick line that goes around it. On this drawing, it doesn't go around the entire building, but actually the chel most likely was around the entire building, and it was approximately 10 amot or 5 meters, and then the sorig, which is what we see here in the drawing. So those of us that go up to Har HaBayit, clearly we don't get anywhere near where the building was. There's a high area on the center of Har HaBayit, which is called the Ramah. We don't go up on that Ramah, and by not going up onto that Ramah, we can't come anywhere close to even the Chel or anything which is near, bringing us to a point of a place which could be Karet. Okay. Yes. On this picture, well, if I hold it, let's say this way, because we used to look at the Kotel that way. The Kotel is here. This is the Kotel.
And where is the mosque on that picture?
This is the mosque. This is what's called the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And by the way, the Arabs are now calling the entire Har HaBayit Al-Aqsa. Right? Now, when you talk about when they say a Jew went into Al-Aqsa, you have to understand. No Jew goes into Al-Aqsa. They go up to Har HaBayit. But the Arabs now call all of Har HaBayit Al-Aqsa. Pretty soon they'll call all of Jerusalem Al-Aqsa. And then they'll call all of Israel Al-Aqsa. So we have to understand when they talk what they're trying to say. But they do have a way of, by the way, of prophesying things. When they say that the Jews are, they're worried the Jews are wanting to destroy Al-Aqsa and build a temple, Bezrat Hashem, they're right. So just the last thing before we conclude and say, yes.
The items that you pointed out, I think the paper was that way. Is it possible also to...
Oh, I'm sorry, yes. Yes. Yeah, okay. So this is Har, let's say this is north. This is north and this is south. Mm-hmm. This is the Kotel here, right? This is the high area in the center of Har. It was called the Ramah. Today, whoever goes up to Har sees a large area in the center. Mm-hmm. Here is where the Beit Mikdash was built. So just in conclusion, we hope that Bezrat Hashem, the neighborhood, the community here, will again reorganize and find a day, once a month, that people can come and help us rebuild the Beit Mikdash by first having a large Jewish presence in Har HaBayit. Bezrat Hashem.
Thank you very much. We're going to daven Arvit now. After Arvit, the Rav will speak, and there's going to be Daf Yomi, and then we can reconvene in the corner of the Beit Midrash if anybody wants more details about the potential trips in the future, the ones that's going on next week and the ones that will be going on in the future.